I'd like for you this morning, if you would, to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to just express our appreciation to you, the way in which you folks have stood with us as we have sought to take the gospel of Christ to New York City. What a blessing to know that you folks are praying and you're giving so that that can be possible. And may the Lord bless you richly here. But what a delight on the day of resurrection to speak of our Lord. You know, that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a text that deals with the great theme of resurrection. And yet, as you read that text very carefully, you discover that there are three references into that chapter that deal with the first and the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22 read, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And the 45th verse of the same chapter reads, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." In the 47th verse, "The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven." There was no man before Adam. He is the first. There is no other man between Adam and Christ, because Christ is the second. And there will be no other man after Christ, because He is the last. And as you consider the great texts that are found there, we are reminded that God, in His grace, has sovereignly dealt with the entire human race in these two individuals. And the text that I would like to direct our attention to is the 22nd verse of chapter 15 that will be exposited in the text that we've turned to this morning. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I would like to read Paul's extended exposition of these two Adams found in Romans 5. Verses 12 through 21. It would be our great delight this morning to see the work of the second Adam bringing life to the dead. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, Even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Apostle Paul, in this context, in verse 12, will make reference to death twice. He references it again in verse 14. He references it again in verse 17. And finally in verse 21. Numerous references to death. As in Adam, all die. And yet I am so thankful that tucked here in this text, there are also three references to life. Verse 17, reign in life. Verse 18, justification of life. Verse 21, eternal life. In Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. Now this text in the book of Romans is really the heart of the book of Romans. The opening chapters flow into this text. Those opening chapters that speak of death in Adam. And yet from this great center section of the book of Romans flows the balance of the book that speaks of our ability to reign in life because of the work of Christ. There's a tremendous parallelism that is found here in the text. Adam in verse 14 is said to be a type of the one to come. Adam is the one parallel to Christ as the one in verse 17. The one trespass is parallel to the one righteousness in verse 18. The disobedience of the one is parallel with the obedience of the one in verse 19. And you look at these two Adams here in the text and you discover that there are similarities. Both of them were appointed by God. Both of them covenant heads of a race of humanity. Each one of them representing their seed. And each one of them passing their work on to their descendants. What a great text. I would confess to you this morning that it is a difficult text. You read it the first time and as you wade yourself through it, you might be disturbed trying to discover what he's saying. But I hope this morning that we'll be able to draw from it some tremendous truths that will focus our attention on the person and the work of Christ. May I give you just a very brief structure of the text? The reign of death and the work of Adam. Verses 12 through 14. And the reign of life in the work of Christ. Verses 15 through 19. And then the reign of grace. Verses 20 and 21. Three times in this text, reference is made to reign. Death reigned, verse 14. Death reigned, verse 17. Sin has reigned unto death, verse 21. But I am so thankful that on a day of resurrection, we don't have to focus on the fact that death reigns. We know that all too well. I am thankful that the text speaks about grace reigning. And because of the reign of grace, there can be the reign of life. And it has everything to do with the work of the second Adam. Let us begin by looking at the reign of death in the work of Adam. And really there are four points that are brought to our attention in the 12th verse that we need to focus on if we would seek to understand that as in Adam, all die. Paul would say there in the 12th verse that through one man, sin entered the world. Sin did not begin at this time. It existed before this, you and I know, in the life of Lucifer, but its entrance into the world came here. I find it very interesting that the text says that sin entered through man, not woman. And yet we know that it was Eve who was first deceived and fell into the transgression. But just another demonstration that God has set it up that man would be the head and represent the human race. This text says that sin entered the world. Sin invaded the world as a predator, devouring all the flocks of men. You go through the book of Romans and you discover some tremendous things about sin. Sin reigns. It reigns as a despot. It reigns as a tyrant that demands full obedience from all of us. Not only is sin a tyrant that reigns, but Romans says that it pays wages. Oh, sin will pay wages. Sin has its work, but it's laborious. And dear ones, it's seasonal. It might give you a 5 or a 10 or a 20 or a 100, but you flip over the tender of death and you'll see stamped on the backside of the tender of sin the word death. That's what it pays. The wages of sin is death. It seizes every opportunity possible. It's aggressive. It kills. It deceives. Such is sin. And dear ones, when sin entered Eden, Eden withered, and its site is forgotten. And in its place are thorns and thistles and sweaty brow and children delivered through pain. That is what sin has done. All you have to do is look at the conflict around the globe this hour. And you'll get a sense of the terrible condition that sin has wrought. Sin has entered and sin reigns. But Paul would say, secondly, that through the sin, the death, literally. Through the sin, the death. The first man sinned, and when he did, he opened up the door to death. And death came in and began to reign. And every human being who's been born in Adam's house has had to serve as a slave to death. It's the great enemy that turns beauty to ashes. Every single one of us have met death. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through the sin, the death. But then the text goes on and tells us, and thus, literally, to all the men, the death came through. Death has spread to all men. This great text before us teaches the universality of death. Now, history proves it. You look at the verses that follow verse 12, and history proves it. The first 2,000 years of human history is a period that's marked by death. From Adam till the giving of the law, there are nearly 2,000 years tucked in there. You would think that somewhere in all of human history we would find some individual that wouldn't have died. And yet it's universal. It's been marching as on a campaign death has through all the ages, swinging a scythe, toppling every generation. The first generation is gone. The second generation is gone. The third generation is gone. And every generation, clear up to our generation, is gone. And if the Lord should tarry, death will swallow up this generation as well. It is universal. We hear the weeping heart of widows and the wailing of orphan children. Those are the war cries of death. A friend is gone. A child is taken. A father is missing. And a loving mother lies buried. It reaches all of us. It's universal in extent. Every continent, every nation, every state, every city, every house will be visited by death. What village? What city doesn't contain a cemetery? And those stone markers that have been erected with loving hands are scattered throughout the history of humanity. Beneath the soil, on every continent lay the dead. And even the ocean waves have lifted up their arms and received the dead and quietly buried them beneath the sands. Dear ones, the dead are everywhere. We consider the frailty of our earthly body today, and we acknowledge that all of us have begun to experience in some way our dying. And in a few short moments, as quickly as the sun can wither the grass, we too will go the way of all the living. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through the sin, the death. And thus to all men, the death came through. Universally. And then there's a fourth statement that's found here in the text. Because all sinned. Not only does this text teach the universality of death, but this text teaches the doctrine of original sin. This text is not saying that we die because we've imitated the sin of Adam. Although it is true that all of us have imitated Adam's sin in some way, that is, the subsequent sins, none of us have really been put in the same position that Adam was in. Even Adam's second sin was not an imitation of his first one. But his first sin was a sin against the direct revelation of God by an individual that was not depraved. Perfect. All have sinned is not the fact that we've imitated his sin. It's not what Paul is saying. Neither is this text saying that death spread because all have a sinful nature, although that is true as well. The human nature that became corrupt in Adam was passed on to his descendants through natural generation. And we all are corrupt from birth. We all are totally depraved. The person doesn't become a sinner by sinning. But dear ones, he commits sin because he's a sinner. A person doesn't become a liar because he tells a lie. He tells a lie because his heart already is deceitful. Man doesn't become a murderer by murdering. He murders because he's a murderer in his heart. The Lord Jesus would say that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Well, if the Apostle Paul is not saying that we've died because we've imitated the sin of Adam, or that we've died because we have a sinful nature, then what is he saying here? All sinned. Find it very interesting here that the Apostle Paul would use the aorist tense. He said, we all sinned. One definite, completed action. And I would also point out to you that this text is speaking many times of the singular offense of Adam. Five times in this text, verse 15, the offense. Verse 15 again, the offense. Verse 17, the offense. Verse 18, the offense. Verse 20, the offense. What Paul is saying is that the one sin, the one and first sin of Adam is the sin that has condemned us all. That he, as the federal representative of the human race, has plunged all of his descendants into sin. In some way, we all participated in Adam's one original sin. And this original sin is the ground of the universality of death. Adam's one sin was imputed to the whole of mankind. As in Adam,
all die.
You realize this morning that you and I are responsible legally, in some sense, for his disobedience and his unbelief. Yet in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Are you a descendant of Adam? Are you in him? Then, dear one, you are under the reign of death, unless you're under the reign of life in Christ. That brings me to Christ. The reign of life in the work of Christ. And dear ones, this is where the text gets rich. Five incredible things I'd like to draw to your attention this morning from this text that speak of the work of the second Adam. Thank God that though I may be condemned in the first man, sharing the fruit of his work, destined to death, thank God there's a second man that God will deal with me concerning. First thing I'd like to draw your attention to about the work of Christ and the reign of life that's found in Him is taken from the 15th verse. And that is this. The second man, or the second Adam, is greater than the first man in the nature or character of his work. Now let me explain that to you. If you look at verse 15, the Bible says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." There is a comparison here between the offense and the free gift. Adam was obligated to obedience. Adam failed in his obligation. Christ was not obligated in any way to redeem human mankind. His work was a work of grace. And what a difference. A difference in the very nature of their work. One is called an offense, the other is called a free gift. One was obligated, the other was not. Grace versus obligation. One offends, the other shows grace. Adam given something to do and he didn't do it. He didn't meet his obligation of obedience and faith. He was unrighteous. And right here in this text, five times in these verses, references made to his offense or transgression. He failed to stand upright. Jesus Christ was not obligated to do anything for fallen man, and yet he did. I'm so thankful to read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the second man is the Lord from heaven. The eternal Logos took a human nature into union with Himself. And two distinct natures, God and man, were inseparably joined together in the one person of Christ. Can you imagine the Lord of glory forever and ever and ever being man? What grace! The Lord Jesus, the seed of a woman, the seed of David, the Son of Man, by His grace. You know, as you read this text carefully, I made reference to the fact that there are five references to offense. And yet, stuck in the same context, there are five references to gift. You'll note with me in verse 15 that it's called the free gift. And it's also called the gift by grace. In verse 16, it is the gift and the free gift. And in verse 17, the gift of righteousness. We wonder what this gift is. Different words are used to describe it. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift. It's a gratuitous gift. And then it's explained to us it's a gift of righteousness. Well, I love what the Lord Jesus said when He was ministering to the woman at the well. He turned to that sinner and He said to her, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, and you would have asked of Him and He would have given to you living water. Dear ones, as we go out and move among lost people, the thing we must communicate to them is the person and work of Christ. We must communicate the gift. So tell people about the gift of righteousness and tell them about who Jesus is. That's how you share the good news. Oh, there is a difference in the character between the work of the two Adams. One did not fulfill his obligation. And the other, by a gift of grace, did. Five times in the text, not only do you find gift, but you find grace. In verse 15, it's the grace of God. And it's a gift by grace. I love the translation that it's a gift by the grace of the one man. As I meditate on that, dear ones, you and I realize that we've not only been brought face to face with the grace of God, but in the person of Jesus Christ, we've been brought face to face by the grace of a man. The grace of God and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, it's called the abundance of grace. In verse 20, grace abounding. And verse 21, grace reigning. Twice the number of references to gift and grace than there are to sin. But secondly, the second Adam is greater than the first Adam in the overwhelming extent of his work. You know, you read verse 15. If through the offense of one the many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, I would expect the text to then say, the many lived. There's a contrast to be the offense brought death. I would expect to read the free gift brought life. Many died, many lived. And you have to read the text carefully, and it doesn't say that the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, caused many to live. But what does the text say? It says, it hath abounded unto the many. We would expect a contrast between death and life. And instead of death, the contrast is with has abounded. What is he saying here? He is telling us that the extent of the work of the second Adam overwhelms what the first Adam did. In verse 15, you'll read the phrase, much more. In verse 17, you'll read the phrase again, much more. More. Something that Christ has done is much more than what the first Adam did. And look at verse 15 again. You'll read the little phrase, abounded unto many. And you'll look at it again in verse 17. Those that receive the abundance of grace. And then you come down to verse 20 and that word is intensified. Grace did much more abound. It superabounded. What the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that the work of the second Adam has literally overwhelmed what the first Adam did. And aren't you so thankful this morning that God doesn't just give us back what we lost in the first Adam? If God did that, then we would expect all of us to go back to a Garden of Eden, to be put under a period of probation, to see if we indeed could obey God in completeness. And then we would have the right to life. Dear ones, I don't want to be under probation, because I have a feeling that I would have fallen just like the first man did. Christ doesn't take us back to Eden. Christ takes us to total security in God. We are given Christ positive righteousness as if the law of God had been perfectly kept. We are given eternal life, the very thing that Adam forfeited and could never attain because he couldn't reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life. We were teetering on the very edge of hell. But Christ, in His abundant grace, caused us to cross the very threshold, not into Eden, but into heaven itself. In the first man, I might have been able to have dominion over the earth. But in the second Adam, dear ones, I have all things. Oh, the work of the second Adam is greater in its overwhelming extent. But I'm so thankful this morning that the text teaches me a third thing. The second Adam is greater than the first Adam in the relationship of the number of offenses to his work. Now, I just want to explain that. It's about the only way I could put it that made any sense. Let me read it again. The second Adam is greater than the first Adam in the relationship of the number of offenses to his work. Look at verse 16. The judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses. The judgment was out of one unto condemnation, but the free gift out of many offenses unto justification. Do you realize that it only took the one and original sin of the first man to plunge the entire human race into sin and death? One sin separated man from God. God hates sin so much that that's all that it took. Dear ones, if one sin separated the entire human race from God forever, then what would all the sins of all the ages, of all of humanity do? We would expect a flood, and more than a flood. We would expect the burning of fire and brimstone. We would expect an eternal hell. But dear ones, the love of God is great. He not only provides for the redemption of one man from one sin, but dear ones, He provides for the redemption of His people from all their sins. He shall save His people from their sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Aren't you so thankful that, oh, God might have counted the first trespass of man? Aren't you thankful this morning that He doesn't sit down and count all yours? Look at this room this morning. Take the entire company of believers in this room this morning. Let us unload the burden of all of our sins at the foot of the cross. Just pile it up. Just pile them up. Let's just pile up all the sins represented by the people in this room. And then let us move beyond this room and begin to pile up the sin of all the people that have lived this year, in this country, and in this world. Oh, dear ones, let's just pile up the sin of sinners. And let us understand that the work of Christ is great enough to redeem His people from all their sin. The grace of Christ is great. The grace of Christ abounds. The grace of Christ reigns. It's limitless. It's grace upon grace. When you think that you have it all, then there's more. And then there's more again. And then there's more again, clear up to the time of eternity. Pilate is gone. Caiaphas is dead. The mocking crowds have been silenced. But the grace of the one man abounds forevermore. taking away the sin of His people. Christ is greater than the first Adam in the nature of His work. He's greater in the overwhelming extent of His work. He's greater in the number of offenses that His work deals with. But fourthly, this morning, the second Adam is greater than the first Adam by the position in which He leaves a man by His work. And I see that in verse 17. By one man's offense, death reigned. But the gift of righteousness, those who receive it, shall reign in life. I made reference this morning that there are three times the word reign is found in the text. There is the reign of death. There is the reign of grace. And then there's the reigning in life. You realize that when we come to Christ, and there is glorious salvation, that He changes the position that we're in. Every single one of us, we're under the reign of sin. And yet in Christ, we have gone from being a servant to sin to one who can reign in life. No longer a servant, but a sovereign. We're seated in the very heavenlies with Christ. We are reigning in life here and now. We have victory over death as if we had already met it. We have victory over sin, and that is why from chapter 5, you flow into chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and he talks there about getting victory over sin in your life now, because you and I have shared in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We have the ability to reign in life. We don't have to submit to the sinful death. We reign in Christ. And then finally this morning, I would have you see that the second Adam is greater than the first Adam in the resulting sentence of judgment He brings His people because of His work. The resulting sentence of judgment He brings His people because of His work. Verse 17, 18, 19, and 21. The first man's offense brought condemnation. That was the sentence that God pronounced. Condemnation. You look at verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners or constituted sinners, or a legal term to be rendered or considered or regarded as sinners. That was the sentence that God would pronounce because of the work of the first man. But I'm so thankful that because of the work of the second man, God can pronounce a sentence. Not condemnation, but justification. Constituted righteous, regarded as righteous. And in verse 17, it is literally called the justification of life. Verse 18. The justification of life. The reigning in life. Verse 17. And verse 21. Reigning through righteousness unto eternal life. Dear ones, not death, but life. And how can that be? It's all because of the gift of righteousness. It's all because of the work of obedience. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By the obedience of the one, many will be constituted righteous. That's His work. It's a work of obedience. From the very beginning of His life, it was a work of obedience. He was made of a woman made under the law. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do Thy will. Thy law is in my heart. And He came from heaven as the second man to do something that you and I could not do. We could not be obedient enough to the law of God. That very standard of perfection, what is right, measured by that law, I'm shown to be a sinner. I've not always done what's right according to God's standard. I've not always kept my obligations to God and my obligations to man, but thank God Christ did. A life of perfect obedience and the demands of God's law were kept by a man, the second man. But not only did the second man, the Lord from heaven, keep the demands of God's law, but thank God in His sovereign grace, He paid the penalty for me breaking the law. The very death that I deserved in Adam, He took for me. As we think of the resurrection of Christ, we must remind ourselves that He made His way to Golgotha through Pilate's hall. And He stands there in Pilate's hall before a human judge. And that judge will sentence Him to death. But have you noticed there in the text that before Pilate would ever sentence Christ to death, several times he testifies that Christ is innocent. I find no fault in Him. The faultless Lamb of God sentenced to death. And it's God's way to communicate to us that this was a substitutionary death. One who did not deserve to die, dying in the stead of sinners, bearing the weight of all of their sin. You and I will probably never understand the weight that fell on Christ. That piled up weight of the guilt of His people throughout all of the ages, bearing down heavy upon His soul. You and I have never been abandoned by God. I believe that the Lord Jesus feared most as a human being that moment when He would face the penal judgment of God against our sin. And He would cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You and I have never experienced that. And yet He did. And He died. The just for the unjust. And they buried Him. But dear ones, He was the perfect man. And the Father said, if you keep my law, you'll live. And the perfect man could not be held by death. And so the very first time in all of human history, the universality of death was destroyed in the person of Christ when He rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and the old devil. As we sung this morning, up from the grave He arose. Mighty triumph o'er His foes He rose. A victor o'er the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And dear ones, God in His grace will allow the perfect work of Christ to count for you if you want it. It's a gift. It's a gift of His grace. It's a gift of righteousness. His righteousness credited to your sin account. We're all in Adam. Are you in Christ? Who do you want to represent you on the day of judgment when the law of God is opened? Do you want to represent yourself? Or would you rather have the perfect man, the Son of God, standing in your stead, representing you? He can. Oh, this text talks about those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Will you not receive it? Receive the second Adam. In Him, there's life from the dead. So come to Him. Embrace Him as the Lord of glory. Jesus, that name high o'er all, in hell and earth and skies, scatters all the guilty fears. It turns our hell to heaven. Jesus, that name to sinners dear. That's the name of Jesus. He can scatter your fear this morning, that fear of death, and take you right into the very threshold of heaven. Come to Him. Just come to Christ. Just get to Christ this hour. And you'll find in Him a perfect Redeemer from all of your sin. Let's pray together. Father, in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. You know those in this room that are in your Son. You know, Lord, the weight of sin and the fear of death that some are experiencing even this hour. They're looking for deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. Father, if it would please You, pray that You and Your grace would just draw them to Christ. Perfect Redeemer. Open up their eyes to see Your Son. Father, give them the faith to embrace Him and believe in His saving work. We're so thankful. Lord, we don't even know how to say thank You this morning for the work of Your dear Son. We know that in the eternal ages to come, You're going to be showing us Your kindness in Christ. And we look for that great day. And Father, we too know that we're going to rise from the dead if You take us in death because of Christ. Thank You for Him. Bring glory to Yourself, Father, and honor to Your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.